Leads to Exodus chapter 5. The title of our message is Facing the Enemy. He's out there. Now, beginning in chapter 5 and lasting all the way through till chapter 14, there's going to be a contest between the Pharaoh of Egypt and Moses. And really, it's a contest between Pharaoh and God. A contest that Moses, he didn't sign up for. He's not looking forward to this. It's a contest, though, that comes with the territory. And now Moses is facing the enemy. And it's not easy to face the enemy. In fact, it's hard to face the enemy. And sometimes the enemy is an unbeliever, and that's difficult enough. And other times, even our supposed friends become our enemies. That's even more difficult. But there is, of course, the enemy of all enemies. That's Satan, the devil, the accuser of the brethren, the adversary. We could go on and on about all the reasons why. And that's who Moses is really facing, Satan himself. And Satan, of course, has his emissaries in this world, the children of the devil, those that follow him. But he also has a vast horde of demonic forces in this world. And that's why the Apostle Paul told the church in Ephesus, he said, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." So often we think our war is with others in this world. People. Even though many of them oppose us. Paul said, "But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." You see, it's not a physical battle, and it's not an earthly battle. And if Satan can get us to believe that it is, he's already won that battle. If Satan can get Moses to think this whole thing is going to play out between him and Pharaoh, then he's already won. We need to put God between us and the enemies, the enemy. And what we believers need to remember in this battle is what the Apostle Paul told the believers of his day, is that, the Apostle John, "You've overcome them." Why? "Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world." According to the book of Daniel, there are demonic forces, evil spirits, who regularly influence the kings and kingdoms of this world. And it's also true that there's almost not a nation mentioned in the book of Daniel that doesn't have some kind of evil force or entity behind its ruler. And it appears that every nation also has some kind of godly presence behind it, angelic presence. Israel, for example, has Michael the archangel. But it's one huge spiritual battle that's going on behind the scenes, which most of the time we're unaware of. And the real battle, if we were to wipe away all the particulars, the real battle is a battle for the souls of men. The devil wants to keep men captive, and the Lord wants to free them from their prison of sin, from their bondage to sin. And that's really what's going on in this battle between Moses and the Pharaoh of Egypt. And when you and I decide to get into the battle, you're going to sense some opposition. Most of us have been right in the middle of that. I mean, if you determine to serve the Lord and to glorify the name of Jesus Christ, I remember I used to be in construction. I started a job in Temecula, and the first thing I did is I got on the job, and I'm the first one there. I knelt down in my trailer, the job trailer, and I prayed, "You know what, Lord, I want to do this for you, and I want to serve you, and I want you to use this as a place." Just, you know, and I was stupid enough to wear a hat that said, "Jesus is God." Little ball cap, you know, and boy, did I have trouble on that job. I never seen such opposition. But I believe it was because I decided and I was determined to serve the Lord in that capacity, whatever. And the enemy just came in like a flood. This isn't a pleasant task for Moses. And we'll see that, unfortunately, the excuses continue on. The first time the going gets tough, he says again, you know what? I told you that I wasn't the right one. But the devil will think of a million reasons why we can't do the very thing, or that we shouldn't do the very thing that God wants us to do. And he'll tempt us with those things, which he knows, of course, are our weaknesses. You know, it's easy not to trust God. And Satan, knowing that, will do all that he can to try and keep you and I from trusting God. And so facing the enemy is not only a battle with our trust in the Lord, to trust the Lord, but it's a battle with the one that doesn't want us to trust the Lord. This is real. Now, to begin with, Moses didn't want to go and do what God wanted him to do. He didn't want to go before Pharaoh and tell him to let God's people go. And back in chapter 4, Moses had tried, you remember, all the excuses, and none of them worked, praise God. God answered every one of them. And in fact, chapter 4 ended on a good note. It was a very encouraging note where it says in chapter 4, verse 29, Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. And then he did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Sounds very encouraging. Obviously, the Lord is in this, and so what could go wrong? Then we have chapter 5, verse 1, the request of Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh. Afterwards, so after the call of Moses by God, after all the excuses, after he and Aaron had met in the desert on the way to Egypt, and after they were well received by the elders of the people of Israel, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." By the way, that's the first time that the Lord has taken that title, the Lord God of Israel, in the Old Testament. "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Now, you got to hand it to Moses. At least he went. You think this was easy? Most of us would not have gone. But the building of our faith, you know, when we make a move towards God, you know, he makes a powerful move towards us. And when we do what the Lord shows us to do, he always confirms that. And it's almost like every time we make a move towards God and do what he says, there's a greater strength to then make the next move. We've likened it unto a chess game. And now it's Moses' move, and he made his move. And then after Moses did his part, and God does his part, he's going to bring the first of 10 plagues upon Moses. But this has to be intimidating. You ever been intimidated by someone and let an opportunity slip by? It's easy to be intimidated. I remember it took me 7 years to work up the courage to share Christ with my dad. And I was not ready for what he said. I mean, he'd never been to church a day in his life that I knew of. And I had rehearsed everything. I was ready for anything he had to say, but not for what he said. He said, "Well, I'm surprised, Tom, you'd talk to me like that. I'm a Catholic." What? I didn't have an answer for that. But it was intimidating to talk to my dad, and I can imagine what it was like for Moses to talk to the most powerful man in the world. In fact, Pharaoh at the time was the most powerful man in the world. I don't know that we have a like figure today. that has that kind of power, not just in a country, but in a world, you know. And our message to our world is kind of the same as Moses's: let my people go. We're ambassadors for God. Jesus told his disciples, don't fear those who can kill the body. It's not easy to swallow, is it? Don't fear those that kill the body. What? But we ought to fear him rather that's able to destroy the body and cast both the body and soul into hell. The fear of man is often a snare to keep us from doing what God would have us to do. And Satan uses this all the time. Jesus told the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But before he said that, he said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go. And we forget that, don't we? We're not going just in our own intellect and wisdom and will. We're going as an ambassador for Christ who has all the power and all the authority in the entire world. And there is no opposition that can stand against that. We forget that. When Moses went, he went in the authority of God because God told him to. And, you know, we've all made those bold moves for the Lord. And it's kind of exciting, isn't it? You know, you kind of step out in faith and you know why? God honors faith. You know why? Because faith honors God. And this was a bold move. And notice it wasn't, thus saith Moses, but thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now, there's more than meets the eye here because Pharaoh thought he was God. That's how these pharaohs operated. And you can understand his response, who is the Lord that I should obey him? But let's never forget that whatever the Lord asks us to do is based upon who he is and not who we are. Moses, I could use a donkey, you know? And you're just a mouthpiece. God can use whoever he wants, and it's not important who is sent, but who sent them. That's something that's powerful here. It's the Lord God of Israel. And the request of Moses and Aaron was based upon what God wanted to do. And when you get behind what God wants to do, you can be sure that God's going to do that. Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And so the whole purpose behind releasing the people of God from their bondage in Egypt is so that they would and they could worship God. Why do you think God saved us? Released us from our bondage and brought us to that place of worship. And one of the very first things that God does with the children of Israel after releasing them from their bondage in Egypt is to give them plans for the tabernacle so they would have a place to go and worship God. It's just a wonderful picture here. But Satan wants to keep us bound up by some sin, some ought, some complaint, some distraction so that we can't and won't worship the Lord. And notice, he didn't say, let the children of Israel go. He said, let my people go. Thank you, God. When God's for you, who could be against you? I wish it were that easy. But things are going to get more difficult before they get better. You knew that, didn't you? That's just the way it is. Otherwise, our faith doesn't grow. I don't like it any more than you do. I know it's good in the long run. I can, you know, praise God after the fact. I just need to start praising them during the fact. It's difficult. The Lord is our Lord. We're his people. And he released Israel to worship him, and he releases us from our bondage to worship him. Now, in verses 2 through 5, we have the resistance of Pharaoh to Moses' request. And we are going to have resistance in this world. Some people are upset just because we're Christians. Even if we don't say anything, they don't like us. And, of course, Jesus warned us about that. If they hated me, and they really did, they killed him. He said, they're going to hate you too. We shouldn't be surprised. And Pharaoh said, verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Now, Moses should not have been surprised at Pharaoh's response. God had already told Moses that he wasn't going to respond to him, that he wasn't going to let the children of Israel go. Back in chapter 3, verse 18, he says, then they will heed your voice, talking about the leaders of Israel. You shall come, and you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, so we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And then God told Moses, but I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. Moses was warned by God that there was going to be resistance. The Lord has told us there's going to be resistance. We shouldn't be surprised. Now, when we try to do the work of the Lord in this world, we're facing people who do not accept his authority, just like Pharaoh, who said, who is the Lord? Why should I obey him? Pharaoh's attitude is everywhere in our culture today. It's everywhere. In Job 21:14, it says, yet they, meaning the heathen, say to God, depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. They don't care. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we have if we pray to him? That's the world's attitude. Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Psalm 12, 3, may the Lord cut off all the flattering lips and the tongues that speak proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? You know, we've all been there before we knew the Lord. Just proud and shaking our fist at God and every other kind of a thing. It's the world. Of course, the fool, the psalmist said, has said in his heart, there is no God. And if you look at that correctly, the words there is are in the italics, meaning they are not part of the original. So what the fool has said is no to God. Who does he think he is? Of course, that's a lie, isn't it, that you and I are God, or that we have a God in us, you know, and we don't have to pay attention to the Lord God of the heavens. In Romans chapter 1, it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and I can really understand why people don't. I mean, you recognize and acknowledge there's a God, then you've got somebody you're responsible to. People don't like that. God gave them over, it says in Romans, to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. That's all the result of once God has made himself known, you reject that. All of those things. And that's where Pharaoh's at. But the question of Pharaoh is the same question that the world has. And it's almost as much a statement as it is a question. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I don't know the Lord. And you know what? As long as the world doesn't know the Lord, as long as they don't acknowledge him, they have good reason not to obey him. That's why we're there. Do you see the tension? The world would just, you know, I was fine in my darkness. Just don't turn the light on, you know? Then some Jesus freak would come along and tell me about Jesus, you know, and then I'd be convicted, but I couldn't say, gosh, that really hits me here. I'd make some snide remark or something, you know. There's this conflict. Our privilege as Christians is to introduce people to the Lord so they can do the same thing that we've learned to do, to obey Him and to worship Him. But there's going to be conflict. And the attitude of Pharaoh, this is just a picture of the world. And so they, that's Moses and Aaron, verse 3, said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Pharaoh thought he was God. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. In essence, Moses and Aaron were saying that we fear the God of Israel, not you. And I'm sure Pharaoh, that ticked him off. Then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. So the first thing Pharaoh does is try to get Moses and Aaron to back off, to quit telling the people about the Lord and about the possibility of freedom from their bondage. You've all seen this. You've got somebody at work you're sharing with, you're telling them about the Lord, and they, you know, they go, well, maybe I will show up on Sunday. You know, where's this place at again? Yeah, you know what? I might do that, you know. And then Saturday night comes around and you get the phone call. You know what? Something came up. I can't make it. Satan steps in. And they don't know what they're up against. And oftentimes we're not prepared for that. We haven't realized that it's a spiritual battle, that behind the scenes, the last thing Satan wants is that person to show up and hear God's word and be convicted and start making moves towards the Lord. Satan doesn't want to lose any more territory. Pharaoh doesn't want to lose these people, especially to his own control. Have you ever been witnessing to someone and then their life falls apart and so does yours? I mean, who's behind that? And a lot of the times, unfortunately, that's enough for us just to back off. You don't need this trouble, you know. You ever lost your job for witnessing? I don't mean on company time. I mean just being a witness for Christ, you know. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. Remember, this was all about slave labor there in Egypt and the economy, all of it was tied together to this. And if the people stop working, everything falls apart. If we let them go back into the desert for 3 days and they might mobilize against us, they're greater than we are, and they might come back and make an attack on us. Who knows? And I believe that that's the very same thing that Satan is concerned with. You know, if I let this one person go, it's just one person. But this person's going to get excited. They're going to tell their parents about the Lord. They're going to invite their sister to church. The next thing, we got a revival going, you know. And so Satan will fight for every single one. You know, Christians have been the dominant group in our country's history, but things are changing. We used to have an influence and have, you know, some respect, but not anymore. We're becoming the persecuted minority. And the world around us, just like Pharaoh, is trying to shut us down. Trying all kinds of ways just to, you know, just do your church thing. Just don't bother us, you know. But do it here, you know. You can't take these people out into the wilderness. Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? You realize the arrogance of that statement? Of course, we always obey him, don't we? Ouch. And so the pressure's on here. Moses, why don't you just go back and do your thing, you know? Leave, you know. He tried to discourage the messengers, Moses and Aaron. And now he's going to try to discourage the children of Israel from wanting to be released. So we're sharing Christ with somebody, and first of all, he wants to make it difficult for us to do that. He wants to frighten us. He wants to keep us from doing that. But then he puts pressure on them as well. I'll never forget the guy who I'd been sharing with for a couple of weeks on a construction job, and today's the day we're going to, at lunchtime, we're going out to the truck, you know, and we're going to pray for you to receive Christ. He's all excited. He came to me about 11:30. He says, you know what? I think I'm going to work through my lunch. What's happening? Man, it's like day and night. And he wouldn't talk to me after that. Satan, come in like that. In the form of a chili dog. You never know what Satan's going to do, you know. All of a sudden, this guy's hungry. He wanted lunch, you know. So the same day, now the response to Moses' request. And things don't get better. In fact, they go from bad to worse. Does that sound familiar? Don't think that Satan's going to let up. You know, it's just an initial confrontation. No, that's not it at all. It's going to, you know, all hell's going to break loose. So the same day, see, Pharaoh doesn't mess around with this thing, either does Satan, hoping it'll go away. And when you and I set out to do what God says, Satan doesn't just sit back and watch. He immediately sets out to oppose us. The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick. Straw was like the binding agent in their making of bricks. Remember, they're building these storage cities for Pharaoh. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And so Pharaoh now makes it more difficult on them in an effort to discourage them from wanting to go and worship God. All hell breaks loose. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not diminish it, for they are idle. Therefore, they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Pharaoh wanted them to be so busy with building that they had no time for God. Does that sound familiar? That's one of Satan's tricks, is to get you and I so busy with mundane things, building this physical world that's going to pass away, and building our barns and doing all these other kind of things. And we think, you know, initially we think we can juggle it. You know what, God, if I could, and you guys know the story. Before you know it, we're so caught up into it, it's hard to get ourselves out of it. And it's all a ploy to get us so busy that we don't have time to think about God. Let alone serve God. Satan wants to keep us so busy with the affairs of this world, whatever they might be for us, that we don't have time for God, to serve God. Verse 9, let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. So here's the attack now against the word of God. That's the next thing that comes. Pharaoh wants the people of Israel to believe that what Moses is telling them is not true. And so Satan is always going to try and dissuade people and turn them away. And have you ever doubted God's word? I mean, has you ever just come into your mind, gosh, I wonder if this is real? It happens. That's Satan. He did that to Eve in the garden. Hath God really said? He doesn't have any new tricks, really. They're, you know, the same old things. But he can throw a curveball sometimes, and it's just like he could wipe you out. And I've had it happen. Satan's got lots of tricks. And verse 10, and the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh. Did you catch that? Moses came in saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Thus saith Pharaoh. I will not give you straw. Go get straw for yourselves, and you can, wherever you can find it. Yet let none of your work be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. That's the other thing. Let's separate the people out. Let's get them running all over the place. That would take a lot of extra time. It would slow down the production of bricks as well. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry. They kept on pressing them, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. Also the officers, meaning the foremen of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters or slave drivers had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before? And so the leaders were beaten. Satan knows if he can discourage the leaders, if he can go after the leaders, if he can give them a difficult time, then the people will also be discouraged. Then the officers of the children of Israel, they came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why are you dealing thus with your servants? There's no straw given to your servants, and they, that is our taskmasters, say to us, make brick, and indeed your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. You know, when you don't see the hand of God in everything, okay? When I don't see the hand of God in everything, then it's very easy to run around blaming everybody for everything else. But who brought this on, honestly? It was God. Very clear that God's behind all of this. And oftentimes we're looking for somebody to blame. God knew exactly what Pharaoh was going to do as a result of Moses and Aaron's request. And God's maybe not just allowing it, he's causing it. He certainly could stop it in a moment if he wanted to. But he's got some things he wants to do. You mean God will actually bring trouble into your life and my life? You better believe it. Not because he doesn't love us, but because he does. That's the truth. He could stop the whole thing, but he keeps it up for a reason. Sometimes we're tempted to think, well, he's just giving us a hard time. What did I do wrong? That's not even it. It's one of two things. It can be the chastening of the Lord, and he wants to get our attention. That's true, because of some sin. Or the enemy's doing this, and God's allowing it. But God's got a purpose behind it either way. He's allowing this to mature us and to mold us and shape us. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Have you found that out? Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. This isn't just you. It's happening to all believers. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. It's God's joke on the devil. The devil can come at you with both barrels, and God's going to use that to strengthen and settle and establish you, and you can do that, you know, to Satan. God was preparing the children of Israel for the land that he had promised them, but before they could enjoy it, they had to become sick of Egypt, and they weren't there yet. A lot of us aren't sick enough of the world around us. We keep going back to it. But God's the one bringing all their trouble because he loves them. I remember a couple in that Sandy and I had just met that were in, we were doing a home fellowship. This is probably 25 years ago back in Southern California. A young couple, they had a six-month-old baby. Kind of exciting, the first couple of weeks of home fellowships, and we were meeting in their home. And on the way to work one morning, he was killed in an auto accident. A truck actually came off the freeway, landed on his car. He was killed instantly. Now, a microsecond, either way, he's okay. Her husband went immediately to be with the Lord. That was a blessing. I remember going to his memorial service. I was first time I'd been to a believer's memorial service. I was almost, I was so full of joy. It was unbelievable. I almost felt a little guilty. You could tell who the believers were. It was like night and day. And over the next 3 months, his entire family got saved. Lord had a purpose behind it. But, verse 17, he, that is Pharaoh, said, "You are idle, you are idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord." That's the second time that Pharaoh mentions here the children of Israel going and worshiping the Lord. And I think what's really behind that is he wants to be worshipped. I mean, that's Satan's thing, you know. That's his whole deal. He doesn't want you and I coming to Christ because he wants us to worship him. That's his whole thing. He doesn't want your neighbor coming to Christ because he wants your neighbor to worship him. And so he's going to fight like crazy. "Therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, "You shall not diminish any bricks from your daily quota." So their meeting with Pharaoh didn't go well. Let's just put it that way. It was not open for discussion. They're bummed out. They thought they would go to Pharaoh and simply explain the situation. Everything will be okay. And so things are now going from bad to worse. See, Satan's thing all the way along here, he wants you to check out. He wants you to let up. He wants you to keep your mouth shut. Do you understand that all of this was for the good of the children of Israel? They just don't understand it. But it's for their good because God loved them. Deuteronomy 32, it says, "For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone." See, here's the problem. The Lord's trying to show us something. We still think we can do it on our own. And until we give up and go, "Okay, uncle, we're going to keep getting it." Because we're going to keep getting up and trying to do it ourselves in our own strength. And the Lord says, I got all eternity. Go ahead, And God will let us go on in our trouble until we realize that he's the only one that can help. And with some of us, it takes a long time, doesn't it? Paul learned, he said, "When I'm weak, then I'm strong." But as far as God is concerned, the outcome is worth it. Peter talked about our faith needing to be tested. He says, "If need be." Well, I don't determine that. God does. He knows if my faith needs to be tested and when it needs to be tested. And I'm sure glad he said, "In this you greatly rejoice." We're looking forward to the results of it in heaven, though now for a little while. I'm glad Peter said a little while. If need be, you've been grieved by various trials so that the testing of your faith, which, by the way, it's more precious than gold that perishes, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Part of me wants the gold. When you get to that place where you can't take another step, God is there. And God's going to bring the children of Israel to that point. And he's going to use this stubborn, hard-headed Pharaoh to show his power. We're still talking about it today. The reaction in verses 20 and 21 of the Hebrews' foremen to Moses and Aaron. Now, these foremen were Hebrews, but they were appointed by the Egyptians to get the job done, and the job's not getting done, and now they're getting beat up. It's not fair. Then, verse 20, as they, that's these Hebrew foremen, come out from Pharaoh, and remember, it hadn't been a good meeting, they meet Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them, and they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you've made us abhorrent," or you stink, "in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." Thanks a lot, Moses. Remember, Moses is just trying to obey the Lord. You ever obeyed the Lord and it didn't turn out the way you thought it should? That doesn't mean it's not the Lord. Moses and Aaron, you've caused this whole thing. Thanks a lot. It's your fault. And all they did was do what the Lord told them to do. Is anybody here thrilled about being a leader? And I know Moses is thinking, "I told God I didn't want to do this." And what they said was, "I hope the Lord judges you." That's what they said. And that's exactly what Satan wanted to happen, to discourage them and to defeat them. He wants us to be bitter against our brothers and sisters in Christ. He wants us to quit serving God, just to give up on the goal. That's what he wants to do. Not only were they angry, but they were afraid. They're thinking maybe Pharaoh's, you put a sword in Pharaoh's hand. Another one of Satan's devices is fear. Overreaction. We have a tendency sometimes to make a mountain out of a molehill, don't we? Elijah did that. "I'm the only one serving you, Lord." "No, you're not. There's 7,000 other ones. Come on." Now in verses 22 and 23, the return of Moses to the Lord. Further instruction he gets. This whole thing is falling apart. It's not going according to plan, Moses' plan. It's going according to God's plan. Now, Moses forgot, evidently, that God had already told him that Pharaoh was going to say no. You know what? We need to listen carefully to God's instructions. It's all right there. We need to believe his word and trust him for the outcome. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people?" Finally, somebody pins it down. It's the Lord's fault, you know. And notice this. "Why is it that you've sent me?" There's more to that than meets the eye as well. You ever had a pity party? Of course, you're the only one there, you know. Why is it that you've sent me? Do you realize what's behind that? I mean, he'd made, I think there were five excuses that he'd made, and the Lord answered every one of them. And now he's back there again. Nothing's changed. God hasn't changed his mind. None of the reasons that God wanted to use him had changed. For since, verse 23, I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. By the way, Lord, neither have you delivered your people at all. You know what? I did my end of the bargain. Lord, you haven't kept yours. So Moses now has a conflict with Pharaoh. He's got a conflict with his own people, and now he's got a conflict with God. You want me to serve the Lord? In reality, the people have a conflict with God as well. Moses questioned God's motive. You ever done that? Why are you allowing this suffering? I mean, you did this, Lord. As though God didn't know what he was doing. He was bringing the people to their brink. Because they weren't there yet. Hey, they no sooner were taken out of Egypt than they wanted to go back and have the leeks and onions. I don't even like onions. It's funny how soon we forget how bad the world was to us. Then he questioned God's message. You haven't done what you said you were going to do. You said you're going to deliver the people. You ever talk to God like that? Unfortunately, you know. Sometimes we don't think. We start questioning these things. And notice that God doesn't even answer Moses. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Okay? You're exactly where I need you to be. The people are exactly where I need you to be. Discouraged, defeated. I got to bring you there. Otherwise, you'll think that, you know what, you really, you know, you did this thing. Wouldn't Moses? I mean, yeah, I just went in and talked to Pharaoh. You know what I mean? You know, he's not that tough, you know. Yeah, yeah. Evidently, I can speak very well. Yeah, I mean, that's how we are, you know. Moses needed to learn that it was God that was going to do this thing and not him. Now, when God has caused us to do something and we begin to get all stressed out about it, you guys ever done that? You're following the Lord, you feel like this is the Lord and whatever. It's a sure sign that you're doing it in your own strength. That's why you're stressed out. He didn't do this to us. He's the one that said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And you're all stressed out? I'm all stressed out? Moses is all out of shape here. And you know what God says? Good. Now I can do something and get the glory for it. God is going to bring situations into our life that we absolutely cannot handle, that we can't cope with. We're going to have a lot of things that aren't going to turn out the way we thought. You know, if I knew what was going to happen, my wife and I coming here, we would not have come. The Lord tricked us. Yeah, in a good way, you know. We're glad now, but our problem is we seldom just trust the Lord. And the only way that our faith grows is by having it tested and stretched. You know, we haven't even talked about or reminded you that Moses and Aaron are over 80 now. Well, great. Oh. Imagine what it was like for Moses and Aaron to walk into the Pharaoh's court, the most powerful man in the world, and they're both over 80. They probably, you know, were both, you know, sporting canes. Excuse me, this is a staff. It's a sign of power. Yeah. Right. First of all, Moses and Aaron were an abomination to the Egyptians. They were slaves as well. Moses was a wanted man. And the last time he was there, he had fled for his life. You know what? It's hard to trust God, isn't it? It's hard. Especially when God asks us to face the enemy this way. We're going to have trouble with Satan until the Lord takes us home. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. That's the good news. Amen? And when God's done with this thing, the children of Israel are going to be walking out of Egypt, man, rich. With a spring in their step. Praising God, you know, all the way. And Egypt is just flat out destroyed. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, just thankful tonight for your word, Lord, for the things that you're obviously wanting to do in our hearts and lives, Lord, and just... Lord, we're not looking forward to being brought to the brink, Lord. But we honestly, Lord, we want you to do that work in us, Lord, and we're not looking forward to it necessarily, but we understand what you're wanting to do, Lord. And we want to trust you, Lord. And like the man that came to you, Jesus, and said, I believe, help my unbelief, Lord. That's where we're at. We want to let go of this steering wheel, Lord. We want to get in the back seat, but we're still struggling with it, Lord. Help us, Lord. And Lord, thank you for the thing that you're going to do, for the man that you're going to make out of Moses, for the character that you're going to build in him, Lord. And thank you for the things that you're doing in us. Lord, we love you. And help us just to turn a little bit more of our lives over to you, Lord, to do what it is you're wanting to do in us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And all the believers said, amen.